chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus told his disciples to wait for something. He said, wait. What was it that he instructed them to wait for? The promise of the Father. How many of you know that he does not break promises? He does not break promises. And so that's your first fill in the blank. What did Jesus tell the disciples to wait for? The promise of the Father. That's right. Get out the phone. Put it on there. You don't have a paper? You do now. Where'd that extra one go? Remember the one you gave me? Look at that. Has anybody else need a paper? Oh, we'll get them. We'll make more. We got paper. There's one right here. Does anybody need it? Going once. Sold right there. $500. $500. We're helping the building fund. That's right. Listen, I got 45 minutes worth of notes to preach in 20 minutes, so zip it. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them. He didn't suggest it to them. He didn't tell them it might be a good idea. He didn't say, listen, if you ain't got anything else to do. He commanded them. See, what we have to remember is that we're a part of an army, not a country club. And when the commander-in-chief, the ruler of the army, Jesus Christ, tells you something, he's not suggesting. It's a command. If you don't follow a command from a senior, superior officer or whatever in the military, there's repercussions for disobedience. But yet in the army of God, as children of God, we just... whatever. And being assembled together with them, so he's with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Glory to God. I'm telling you, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you're fixing to get endued with power. There is an event that's fixing to take place in your life when the Holy Spirit of God is about to come from the heavenlies and just nuke you. Amen? I mean, it was such an impact in chapter 2 on the lives of the disciples that were gathered together, 120 in the upper room, that everybody outside, the world, thought they were all drunk. Peter said, hey, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're just filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Luke records only a handful of sentences from the 40 days of instruction, 40 days that Jesus spent with them after the resurrection. He just gathers a handful of sentences, so they are probably, if you really wanted to dig them out and look at them, you'll find that they are very important words that Luke, the doctor... How many of you have ever been to the doctor and they sit there for 30 minutes and just yuck, 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 yuck. Just tell me what's wrong with me. And Luke cuts out all the jargon, gets right to the point. And Christ first told his followers to stay. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he promised. Don't leave. Don't go anywhere. Stay right here. I remember one time I was raising cows and I had a cow that had just had this beautiful calf and had it across the street from my mom's place, and anyway, it got out and the calf got loose and the whole ordeal. And so, you know, I think the Lord was preparing me to be a shepherd even then, thinking back. And Mike was with me. In those days, Mike wore sweatpants a lot. And that'll factor in the story later. But his boy, Chris, was with us also. And we found a hole in the fence where I figured they probably got out. And so I told Chris, I said, "Now, Chris," and it's dark. It's dark. He was probably 7 or 8. And I said, "Now, Chris, stay right here. Don't leave." And it's darker than dark. I mean, it's dark. And I said, "Now, just stay right here, Chris." Mike said, "Chris, it's going to be all right. Just stay. We're going to go right over here." So we take off, and we go looking for this calf. Well, we find the calf, and we're trying. It's dark. I've got a rope. I've got a flashlight. We've got everything we need, except Chris has realized we are farther away than he liked. And he said, "Dad." We didn't say nothing because we're sneaking up on a calf. "Dad." You can hear it starting to build. "Dad. Dad." He just screaming, man. We're like, "We're right here. Just calm down." Anyway, long story, we got the calf, and it was great, and Mike had to change his sweatpants when he got home. That's a whole other level of the story that maybe he can tell you later.
I won't tell. It was just a mess.
It was just a mess. It was a real mess, yes.
Literally.
If you know anything about brand new calves, they can be messy. He told these followers to stay and don't leave. He said, "The Father is about to send you something that he has promised." And again, if he promises something, it's going to come. And he has spoken about this before. And he said, "And I will ask the Father." He's talking about at the Last Supper. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit." You know why he never leaves you? Because he lives in you. He lives in you. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I got to go back there, "But you shall." It's not on, you might. It's not on if everything lines up just right. He says, "You shall." Personalize it and say, "I shall."
"I shall."
Say it like you mean it. "I shall."
"I shall."
Receive power. Power, the word power is where in the original language is the word dunamis, and the word dunamis is where we get our word in the English dynamite. Dynamite moves things. Dunamis moves things. It's got power behind it to move things. And so the implication, I think, there is that the power of the Holy Spirit has enough power to move you from where you are to where he wants you to be. It has enough power to get you to do what he wants you to do. Whether you think you can do what he wants you to do or not is irrelevant. When dunamis takes over in your life, you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. So where does the power or the ability to witness for Christ come from? Fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit. So before we were Christians, the Holy Spirit was with us. Listen to me now. Don't lose me. Because there's words here that you have to hear. Before we were Christians, before we had surrendered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit was with us. He was working on you. Some of us have loved ones tonight that we're praying for, and we're releasing the power of the Holy Spirit to do battle on their behalf. Amen. We have people that are fighting addiction. We have people that are fighting all kinds of disease and all kinds of demonic things. We've got people that are fighting battles that we don't even understand. But we have the authority in Jesus to release His Holy Spirit and do battle on over addiction in Jesus' name. Do battle over alcoholism. Do battle over the things of the world. Do battle over illness and sickness and cancers and all those kinds of things. We have the authority. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. But before we were Christians, those of us that are Christians are releasing because the Holy Spirit is with them and He's convicting them and us of sin and drawing us and them back to Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but once you become a Christian, once you become a child of the Most High God, you just can't have fun sinning no more. Isn't it crazy? I used to have so much fun doing this. It was awesome. But He ain't gonna let you have fun doing that anymore. You might still do it, but it ain't going to be fun like it was back in the day. Because there's something at work inside of you. Someone is at work inside. The Holy Ghost of Almighty God is at work inside of you. And when you release that to go and do battle on your in favor of your loved ones, let me just assure you, He's working on them. Amen. Because we have to remember that The scripture says that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so don't get weary praying for your loved ones. Don't get weary praying for those that are bound up and chained up in addiction. Because, listen, the tomb couldn't hold Jesus. The rock that they put across that thing was so big, but the Holy Ghost just said, get out of the way. And it moved. It was gone. So don't get weary praying for those people that are bound up in addictions. Because He is not only with us as Christians, He's with them as unsaved. He's with them as the unsaved. He's convicting them. They might think they're getting off scot-free, but they're not. Every time they smoke a whatever, the Holy Spirit is convicting them. Thank God for it. John 16:8. Now when He has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here's some fun facts for you. If you're a note taker, you can flip your deal over and take some notes. The word convict, to convict means to expose the facts. To expose the facts. It means to convince someone of the truth. To accuse, actually, or to refute, or to cross-examine a witness. So as a prosecuting attorney, the Holy Spirit carries out His convicting work in at least three different ways. Number one, The Holy Spirit proves the world wrong by exposing the world's error and convicting people, or convincing people rather, that they are sinners. Number one is by exposing. By exposing. See, even general admissions of guilt are, in fact, evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Number two, the Holy Spirit legally convicts people of their sin as he represents, representing is the word, the righteous judgment of God. The Holy Spirit legally convicts people of their sin, representing the righteousness or the righteous judgment of God. So in legal terms then, the Holy Spirit's role is to read aloud the verdict of the court. That's his job. You know, when the enemy goes into the throne room, which he has access to, the presence of God, and he goes there and he brings accusation against you and I, and we've repented, and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and the enemy brings accusation, the Lord looks and he says, I don't see that. I have no evidence with which to bring a conviction against this person. Why? Because I've been washed in the blood. Because I've been acquitted of all my sin. So there is no appeal to the Holy Spirit's judgment. The enemy can argue and snivel and whine and say, but, all he wants. But the judgment does not change. The judgment stays right. Number three, the Holy Spirit shows people their sin in order to bring them to repentance. To bring them to repentance. He personalizes God's accusation, listen, from all are guilty to you are guilty. It's personal. The world, all of creation, from Adam on, was born in sin, with a sin nature. All are guilty, but he brings it down and personalizes it because he's addressing every one of us. You are guilty. You need to take care of you. He breaks through our defenses and our rationalizations, and he confronts. That's the word you're looking for, confronts. He confronts us with at least a glimpse of our true self in relation to God's standards. You want me to clear that up for you? I can clear that up for you. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, and I won't go into the description of what he's talking about there, but it ain't good. It's a mess. It's nasty. It's filthy. And that's what our righteousness looks like to God. He confronts us with a glimpse of our true self in relation to God's standards. So for purposes then of evangelism, the third way that the Spirit works is the one that matters the most. He shows us our sin in order to bring us to true repentance. By themselves, the first two, number one and number two, really communicate little more than a strong sense of the justice that God has. And he is a just God. And he has every right to pronounce judgment upon us because of all that he's done for us. But number three is the one that matters the most. He shows us our sin, not for condemnation, not to make you feel bad, not to point a finger at you. I knew you was never going to amount to a hill of beans. I knew it. I don't know how much a hill of beans is worth, but He doesn't say that. That's not why he does it. He shows us our sin so that we will repent, turn, follow hard after him. The third explanation that I shared not only includes the first two, but it brings to bear God's mercy. He could do that, and we're all done. But he's merciful. Church, we got to think about that. We've got to transition. Listen to me. We have got to transition our heart and our head from being judgmental, from being finger pointers, from finding fault with each and every other one. We've got to come to the place where we have a heart that is filled with the mercy of God. And when we see somebody, whether they're hung up in alcoholism, whether they're in drug abuse, whether they're just, you know, they're making... anybody ever make stupid choices? What would happen if we showed them mercy instead of our judgment and our condemnation? Because the scripture makes it clear there is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We ought to be loving people. We need to love people. If they're messed up, we ought to get in their mess and love them through it. If somebody's having a problem, love them through the problem. Don't wait till they get better. Don't say, you know what, Anthony, as soon as you get well, I'm going to take you to the doctor.
Well, you've done that.
But you weren't well when I took you to the doctor. Thank God for that. Church, we have got to take and learn how to have the mind of Christ. And we have to have the mind of Christ outside, at our house, at our workplace, wherever we're at. We've got to learn. Remember what we said when we came back from Phoenix, if we'll reach the ones that nobody wants, God will bring us the ones that everybody wants. And who they're talking about is those people that are messed up. People that are living under a bridge. People that are bound up in addiction. We got to love them into the kingdom. We've got to get in their mess. Well, am I preaching yet or what? Because all y'all are pretty quiet. Because we've got to get in their mess. And love them in their mess. You might come out of that mess with some of that stuff on you from contact. It doesn't mean that you're involved in it other than you are a rescuer. You are a first responder from the spiritual side of things. I've thanked God somebody got in the middle of my mess. I thank God somebody was willing to hang on to the fender on a John Deere tractor and I wasn't being nice. But it paid off. Pastor, you tell that all the time. You know why I tell it all the time? Because it means something to me. It's why I'm your pastor tonight. Because somebody got in the middle of my mess. Somebody called me on the phone. Hey, listen. Me and the pastor want to come out and see you. I don't want you to come out and see me. I don't want nothing to do with you, in fact. Well, we're going to come out. I said, here, if you come out, I'm going to punch you right in the face.
You up for getting punched in the face? Yep. We'll be right out.
That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And I meant it when I said it. But we're talking tonight about the Holy Ghost. And when I was in all the mess that I was in, the Holy Ghost was working in my life. And two guys that stood up and got in the middle of my mess and refused to give up on me said, listen, I don't care. Punch me in the face. I don't care. Your soul, your life, your all that God has planned for you is worth every bit of that. And so here they came. And here I am. Had no clue I'd be in. I had no desire to be in ministry, but the Holy Spirit, church, listen to me. I'm ahead of myself, aren't I? Here, let's just get this out of the way. God graciously makes us aware of our sin that He might make us receptive to His grace. Can I just go out on a limb here tonight and tell all y'all that I knew I was in sin? I knew it. He made me very much aware of it. I knew it. Why? Because at one point I had given my heart to the Lord. I wasn't that serious about it, but I did. And when you make that confession, we can argue about once saved, always saved. I don't care. Listen. Here's my point. I had given my life. I wasn't living for Him. I wasn't doing it. But His Holy Spirit was not done with me. His Holy Spirit was gnawing at me. It was His Holy Spirit was picking at me until I surrendered. God graciously makes us aware of our sin that He might make us receptive. It took a lot of hours. It took a lot of hay fields for me to become receptive, but to God be the glory. I was receptive of His grace. And see, it's the Holy Spirit that prepares the human heart and then applies the healing work of Jesus Christ to that person. Listen, I'm not completely healed, but I'm a lot better than I was. Amen. I've had some Holy Ghost treatment. Amen. I've been under the spout. And so when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes in us. And again, John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 says, and I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. There's different translations that use different words. The New Revised Standard Version calls Him the Advocate. The New King James calls Him the Helper. And the King James calls Him a Comforter. Amen? But the Greek word is Parakletos. Parakletos denotes the helper or the counselor who is always there to give special care in time of need. How many of you know people that need special care? How many of you know people that are fighting battles that you and I maybe don't have any idea about, but they need some special care? They need the Holy Ghost of God. They need somebody to release the power of the Holy Spirit out of their life into that other life and begin to let the convicting power and the transforming healing power of the Holy Ghost of God to begin to rate. Listen, I'm telling you, church, if we're going to have revival, it's going to be messy. It can be ugly. It's going to be hard work. This little harvest carnival out here that we're doing, we think it's a lot of hard work. And for some of us, it is. But you know what? Revival is going to be way more than that. Revival can get messy. You might end up sitting beside somebody that, I don't know. Listen, you need to just learn how to trust God. I said, you need to learn how to trust God. You might need to learn how to trust God. Amen. You're a little slow, but you're worth waiting on.
Amen.
Listen. The Holy Spirit is so much more than a comforter and a helper and a consoler. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is so much more than a comforter, a helper, and a consoler. He's an advocate. He's an advocate. He's an encourager. I don't suppose they can do it anymore, but when we were in school, when we were all playing football and wrestling and sports and stuff, when, you know, I can remember having skin-tight wrestling suits on and, you know, getting ready to go out on the mat, and you and one other dude out there, and you're about ready to get at, and Coach Owens or Coach Manley, bam, slap you right on the butt. Get out there, you know. It wasn't nothing weird. He was just, it was encouragement. He's like, man, they'd probably go to jail for that today, but, you know, we need to encourage one another. Encouragement can take a lot of different forms. Have you ever been encouraged by somebody getting right in your face? Like in boot camp?
Oh, yeah.
Right. Hey. My dad worked on the other side of me. Just saying. My dad was working on the other side. Amen. But it was effective, I will guarantee you that. Woo! He's so much more than those things. He's our advocate. What's an advocate? An advocate is someone that pleads your case before the Father, before the judge. That's what an advocate does. Somebody is pleading your case. Here's another one. In this context, it is also clear that the Holy Spirit is the Son's representative, even as the Son was the Father's representative. Amen? So Jesus would very soon leave. Wow. There's no way I'm going to get through all this before tomorrow. I'm sorry. Anybody have to go home? Okay. When? Huh? I just don't want to. Nobody's getting up and running for the door. All right, here we go. Jesus was about to leave the disciples, and he told them. He told them over and over and over, I'm going to be leaving. They couldn't understand it. But he explained to them, listen, I'm going to send you the paraclete. I'm going to send you another counselor. And the word another there in that context is another one just like me. Exactly like me. Another, he would remain with them. So how in the world was this ever going to happen? Well, the counselor was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, and he was going to come after Jesus was gone and care for and guide the disciples. Here's a news flash. He's caring for and guiding each and every one of you tonight. He's guided, he guided you into this house tonight. Because there's a word from the Lord in the house tonight for you. Some of this is very challenging to some of us because we've not heard much about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But it's nothing to be afraid of. The Holy Spirit is nothing. It's not like Casper, the friendly ghost. That's not who the Holy Ghost is. Who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters. You got to call on the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Where am I at? Anybody know? Which page? 214. Oh, yeah. Here we go. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit came on the disciples just before his ascension in chapter 20 and verse 22. And the Spirit was poured out on all the believers at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right after Jesus, shortly after Jesus ascended up into heaven. So the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God that dwells inside of each one of us as his believers. Your body is the tent of dwelling for the Holy Spirit. He lives and dwells in you. He lives in us. He's helping us to live as the Lord would have us and build his church here on this earth. And so by faith, we can appropriate the Spirit's power every day. He gives us power every day. His mercies are new every morning. And the Holy Spirit has been active among the people from the beginning of time. But after chapter 2 of the book of Acts, after Pentecost, he came to live in the believer. He wasn't just on you anymore. Now he's in you. Amen? And so here's another one. Many people are unaware of the Holy Spirit's activity, but to those who hear the Christ's words and understand the Spirit's power, the Spirit gives a whole new way to look at life. When you see somebody hung up on drugs, we just shake our head at them. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. But now, because we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us, we see that person that's hung up on drugs or hung up on alcohol or hung up on the things of the world, our heart ought to begin to break for those people. And we ought to begin to hit the floor and hit our knees and begin to pray like never before. God, set them free. Set them free. When we see people come to this church on Sunday mornings, those of us that are saints of God that have been saved for a while now, we need to be praying, God, fill the altars. Lord, let your word go forth and change somebody's life today for the rest of eternity. We ought to be praying that way. It seemed at first that the world can't accept the Spirit because of its sin and disobedience. But if that was the case, no one would accept the Spirit because all of us sin and all of us have been disobedient. But the world cannot accept or receive His Spirit of truth because the world doesn't see Him or know Him. The world does not indeed refuses to understand the Spirit, and because of the lack of understanding, they can't accept Him. Look at what's happening in the political realm in our country right now. I mean, a blind man can see what's going on, but there are so many that are completely blinded to the truth of what's happening in our culture. And our culture is shifting. And if the church doesn't stand up and say, listen, I ain't standing for this. We are a nation under God. It says we're indivisible, but if you look around, you begin to see that we're being divisibled. Myrtle Creekian. But you know what I said. One nation under God, indivisible. But yet, because the church is asleep, because the church has allowed the world to come in, we're being divided. We're being divided. But listen, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stand up for God's word. We're going to continue to pray. We're going to continue to reach out to the down and outers. We're going to continue to pull people up out of the miry clay. We're going to continue to set people on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. We're going to continue to clean them up with God's word, and we're going to continue to love them even though they're unlovable. They lash out at us. They say, we're going to punch you in the face. If you come up here, I'm going to punch you in the face. Take a shot for Jesus. He got smacked.
I know that.
And you know what? He took every one of it, every bit of it for you and I. He took every lash for you and I. He had his beard snatched out of his face for you and I. He was spit on for you and I. He was slapped. He was beat. He was hung on a cross for you and I. Listen, we are to follow his example. We are to lay down our life. Listen, he said in his word, the things that I do, you'll do, and even greater things than these shall you do. Why? Say again. Because I go to the Father. If he goes to the Father, what happens? I'm not going to leave you alone if I go to the Father. What I'm going to do? Come on now. I'm going to send you a helper. He had to go to the Father. The things that I do, you'll do, and even greater things than these shall I do because I go to the Father. If I go to the Father, I'm going to do something for you that's never been done before. I'm going to send a Holy Spirit to live in you and empower you and transform your whole life, so that you can represent me everywhere you go. He's omnipresent. Jesus was right there with them all the time, but now he's everywhere all the time. In the same way that Jesus wasn't accepted by the world, the Spirit would also not be received. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, he says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." So before the disciples could carry out this commission, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave them this power by breathing into them his Holy Spirit. If you weren't here Sunday night I preached on the... Was it Sunday night? I preached on the Valley of Dry Bones on Sunday night. And it was great. I had a blast. I had so much fun. But what we talked about was the reality of this breath of God. There's life in the breath. Jesus breathed into them. It could be said that this verse consummates the Gospel of John, because the Spirit who had been promised at last has been given to the disciples. And so this reminds us of what God did to make man, the first man, come alive. He made Adam come alive. How? By forming him out of the dust of the ground, right? He breathed into him. And what happened when he breathed into him? The corpse became life. Up until then, he was just a corpse. We talked about it in the Valley of Dry Bones. There was an army that stood before the man of God. And they were nothing but corpses standing there. Until God said, prophesy to the breath. From the north, the south, the east, and the west, that breath would come. And it came. And those corpses became a living army. Wow! Man was created but didn't come alive until God breathed into him the breath of life. And until breath came, all that it was is a corpse. God's first breath made man different from all the other creation. Hello. You hear me? When God breathed the breath of life into man, he didn't run over to the kangaroos and do that. He just told them, live. What? I wasn't there, but...
Are you sure?
I have an idea that's kind of how it went down. But when he made man, it became personal. It became personal. Man was made in his image. Let us make man in our own image. And he made a little dust and did whatever he did and formed man. And then he breathed life into Adam. It sets us apart from all other forms of creation. Through the breath of Jesus, God imparted eternal spiritual life. And with this breathing came the power for us to do God's will on earth. So check out one more scripture in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Your body is the tent of dwelling. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Here's fill in the blank. God's people, all believers in Jesus Christ, are the temple of God. You little grippers over there, temple of God, smaller version, still the temple. He fits perfectly in there. And he will grow and expand with you as you grow. Just saying. Just saying. Not only that, but the Spirit of God dwells in them. We read God's Word. We just run through it line by line, chapter by chapter. We just run through there. We're accustomed to reading these kinds of phrases. You are the temple of God. We like that. You are the temple of God. And then we read another, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we're accustomed to reading these phrases as if the grammar was singular. Maybe we need to South County it just a little bit. People ask me, are you from the South? I tell them, yeah. Where at? South Douglas County. Been here since 1959. So if we southern this just a little bit, it might help us get the point. All y'all are God's temple. All y'all are God's temple. See, Paul wanted the Corinthians to think more as a unified assembly and less as a collection of competing interests or independent individuals. He's coming back for the church. Amen. He's coming back for his church. The body, the set apart, sanctified, Holy Ghost children of the Most High God. Listen, you can come to the piano if you want. You don't have to, but if you want. Here's the thing. I don't know what the thing is. I lost it. Yeah. Join the club. Join the club. I look at my life and I wonder, what in the world? Listen. He's coming back, church, for a body that isn't perfect, but that surrendered. He's looking to make transformation in your life and in mine. None of us are where he wants us to be, but in him we're on our way. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we are more than conquerors. through Christ Jesus. Father, I really thank you for tonight. I apologize for being long-winded, not really, but your word is so important tonight, Lord, and I didn't really want to break this up. So I appreciate your people hanging around. Lord, I pray for Jim Watley, his family members that's going on hospice, and they need prayer. God, they need this peace. They need this comforter that we're talking about. We release the comforter to go to this family, Lord, and bring peace that only you can bring. Peace that the world can't give and the world can't take away. God, in these trying times, God, would you be with this family? Be with our family, Lord. Be with our body. Be with those that haven't been here for a while, God, because of this, that, or the other. Lord, for those that are fighting addiction, whether it's drugs or alcohol, things of the world, whatever it might be, God, we ask tonight that you would loose your Holy Spirit, God, to go and do battle. Lord, I pray that you would send warring angels. Warring angels. I pray, God, that you would help your people to not be afraid to get our hands dirty, to not be afraid to talk to the down and outers, to get on our knees and pray, seek your face. Lord, I thank you. I speak healing over this body. I pray, God, for our outreach on Friday. I pray that some way, somehow, if we just get an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, it's going to be awesome. God, let that happen. Let somebody come to know the Lord on this carnival night. The night that is most celebrated for the enemy. God, I pray that you'd turn it around and get somebody set free by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, do it, Jesus. I pray for every person tonight watching by way of the internet. I have no idea who you are, where you are, or what you need. But because Jesus went to the Father, he sent his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is right where you are. He's touching you right now. He's making a way where there seems to be no way, just like he is in this room. And Father, I pray tonight for every person that has a need that's watching by way of the internet. God, that you'd meet that need. That you'd meet that need. Father, for that I thank you. I give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. And amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for hanging in there. Good night. We will see you tomorrow.